We're going to do some prophecy. We're going to be looking at some amazing prophecies in Scripture. In Zechariah chapter 9, so if you would turn with me to chapter 9, Old Testament book of Zechariah. And I know for many of us it's been a long day and we might be a little tired, but I'm going to ask you to really keep that energy up with me tonight. Will you do that? Really try to track. Really focus in. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand and someone will bring a Bible for you so you can look at it. Very important for you to follow along with us. Keep your hand up. Stan's coming with some Bibles. He's going to have to jump the ropes and see if he can do the hurdle. So right here and some others over here. Tony, why don't you go get a Bible for right over here. Very important for you to look at the Word tonight. Zechariah chapter 9. Very good. We all there? Good. Let's pray. Lord, as we just sang, because you live, we can face tomorrow. And Lord, I would add to that, because we know you hold the future in your hands, we can face tomorrow. Lord, we want to be reminded tonight from your word that you are sovereign, that you have a plan, that you have a goal, and that you have great things in store for those who belong to you. I pray that every one of us here tonight could be named as belonging to you, as one of your people. Speak to us, Lord, tonight. We give you our mind, we give you our attention, we give you our thoughts. We definitely want to hear from you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we get into the text, consider a few things. The prophet Zechariah lived and ministered and wrote during the early 500s BC. So that's 2,500 years ago from our time. And then also keep in mind that the prophet Zechariah was sent by the Lord to the Jewish remnant that had just returned from exile in Babylon to Jerusalem, where they were commissioned to rebuild the temple that had been destroyed by the Babylonians in 586 BC. So Zechariah was bringing a message to a Jewish audience 2,500 years ago. It was a Jewish message to a Jewish audience. Keep that in mind as we go through our text this evening. Now, while Zechariah was ministering to the Jews at that time, God gave him a glimpse into the future for Israel. Many prophecies were given to Zechariah that concern future events for the nation of Israel. Now, there is no doubt that these prophecies encouraged Zechariah, but there's also no doubt that Zechariah probably did not fully understand all the details of these prophecies, because they were speaking of a time much distant to him in the future. And it's probably the same for the Jewish audience. They received these prophecies, they were encouraged by them, but they probably didn't understand all the details of these prophecies either. But 2,500 years later, we can read these prophecies. We can study these prophecies. We can sort of investigate these prophecies. We can scrutinize these prophecies. We can even hold these prophecies up against the last 2,500 years of recorded history. And in so doing, we'll discover that God is totally accurate. And when He says something, when He makes a promise, you can guarantee it's going to be fulfilled. And we also learn that God is sovereign. And that God has a plan for the nation of Israel and a plan for us. So let's dive into some of these prophecies tonight. First, Zechariah predicted that all of the Gentile nations surrounding Israel at that time would one day be judged, destroyed. Look what it says in verse 1 of chapter 9. The burden of the word of the Lord against the land of Hadrach and Damascus, its resting place, for the eyes of men and all the tribes of Israel are on the Lord. Also against Hamath, which borders on it, and against Tyre and Sidon, though they are very wise, for Tyre built herself a tower, heaped up silver like the dust, and gold like the mire of the streets, very wealthy. Behold, the Lord will cast her out. He will destroy her power in the sea, and she will be devoured by fire. Ashkelon shall see it and fear. Gaza also shall be very sorrowful, and Ekron, for he dried up her expectation. The king shall perish from Gaza, and Ashkelon shall not be inhabited. A mixed race shall settle in Ashdod, and I will cut off the pride of the Philistines. I will take away the blood from his mouth and the abominations from between his teeth. But he who remains, even he shall be for our God, and shall be like a leader in Judah, and Ekron like a Jebusite. There are a whole bunch of cities and nations mentioned in that prophecy: Damascus, Hadrach, Tyre, Sidon, Gaza, etc., etc. All of those nations were Gentile nations that surrounded Israel in those days. And basically, the prediction is that one day all those nations will be destroyed. They will be judged. God will do away with them. The prophecy continues. Look at verse 8. The Lord says, I will camp around my house. Because of the army, because of him who passes by, and him who returns. No more shall an oppressor pass through them, for now I have seen with my eyes. So here's how the whole prophecy goes. Zechariah said there's coming a time when all the Gentile nations surrounding Israel will be destroyed. However, at that time, Jerusalem will be spared. Jerusalem, the city, will not be harmed. The Lord says in verse 8, I will camp around my house. So the Lord will protect Jerusalem while all the other Gentile nations around them are destroyed. Okay, That prophecy was fulfilled 200 years later, after Zechariah gave this prophecy. It was fulfilled in 333 B.C. in the military campaign of Alexander the Great. How many of you have heard of Alexander the Great? He's pretty famous in history. He's the leader and the initiator of the Grecian Empire. Alexander the Great conquered the entire world. I think by the age of 30 or 33, as a young man. And history tells us that when Alexander the Great came to the Holy Land, he destroyed all of those cities that we just read about. And he came from the north to the south, and his march tracked exactly what Zechariah predicted 200 years earlier. God is totally accurate. But then history also records that Alexander the Great did not harm Jerusalem. He left Jerusalem alone. He and his army did approach Jerusalem. They threatened Jerusalem, but they decided to leave Jerusalem alone. They continued. They went south to Egypt and did some conquering there. And then they returned back up north through the Holy Land and came once again to Jerusalem and again spared them. Notice verse 8. I will camp around my house because of the army, because of him who passes by and him who returns. That's speaking of Alexander the Great, his first pass and then his second pass, and the Lord protected Jerusalem. So there's a prophecy that was fulfilled in Israel's history. Now, there's something to understand about Old Testament prophecy. In Old Testament prophecy, you oftentimes see what's called double fulfillment or partial fulfillment or foreshadowing. In other words, some prophecies in the Old Testament you can see being fulfilled in the history of Israel as this was. But you can also see that they were partially fulfilled, not completely fulfilled. And a lot of times those events that happen in Israel's history in fulfillment to a prophecy point to the far future, to an ultimate fulfillment of that same prophecy. Now notice what it says there in verse 8. I will camp around my house because of the army, because of him who passes by and him who returns. What does it say there at the end? No more shall an oppressor pass through them. For now I have seen with my eyes. So while Jerusalem was spared in the Alexander the Great ordeal, that last part wasn't fulfilled because there have been oppressors to Jerusalem since that historic event, right? And so there's a partial fulfillment or a fulfillment of prophecy that will ultimately be fulfilled, I believe, in the last days. The scripture says that in the last days, once again, Gentile nations will surround Israel. And there will be a full-scale judgment of the Lord upon those nations that gather against Israel. It's called the Battle of Armageddon. So, Zechariah predicted that the Gentile nations would be destroyed while Jerusalem would be spared. Next, Zechariah predicted that a great ruler would come in the future and rule over Israel. A ruler unlike any other ruler that's ever ruled over Israel. A ruler unlike any ruler that's ever ruled over any nation ever. And of course, you can probably guess that I'm speaking about the Messiah. Zechariah and all of the rest of the Old Testament prophets and all of the writers of the Old Testament books all predicted the coming of a ruler for Israel. The Messiah. The King. The Shepherd. That is one of the focal points of Old Testament prophecy. In fact, messianic prophecies occupy much of Old Testament prophecy. There are over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament that speak of this coming deliverer, this Messiah, this King that would come in the future. And of course, we know we're speaking of whom? The Lord Jesus. Well, look what Zechariah said about this coming ruler. Look at verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So, written 2,500 years ago, Zechariah, speaking to the Jewish nation, tells them, a king is coming. Behold, a king is coming to you. This king will be just, that is, perfectly righteous. This king will have salvation in his hand to offer you. This king will be lowly. He will be humble in appearance. And Zechariah is predicting a day when that king would be formally and officially presented to his nation. Zechariah says, you won't miss it. Your king, this Messiah, the ruler, will be formally presented to you. How do you know when he'll be formally presented? Well, he'll be riding a donkey into the city of Jerusalem. Very specific, isn't it? A prediction from Zechariah. Now, put a star next to that verse. We'll come back to it. What else did Zechariah say about this Messiah, this Savior, this King who would be coming? Look at verse 10. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off. He, that is the Messiah, the ruler, the King, shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. So what did Zechariah predict? He predicted that when the Messiah comes, he would set up a kingdom that would have a worldwide dominion. From sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. What did he also predict about the Messiah? Well, Messiah would initiate a time of universal peace on the earth. He would speak peace to the nations. There would be no more war on planet earth. Makes you think of what it says in Isaiah chapter 2, where the nations will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations will no longer lift up swords against nations, nor will they learn or prepare for war. So that's a promise when the Messiah comes. A worldwide kingdom will be set up. Universal peace will be established. And oh, by the way, Israel will completely disarm. No horse in Jerusalem. No chariot in Ephraim. Battle bow shall be cut off. Can you imagine Israel disarming? Notice what else Zechariah says about this Messiah. This Messiah, this King, this Shepherd, will deliver Israel from all of her enemies. Verse 11, as for you also, Israel, because of the blood of your covenant, referring to the covenant that God made with Israel, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to the stronghold, you prisoners of hope. Even today I declare that I will restore double to you. For I have bent Judah my bow, fitted the bow with Ephraim, and raised up your sons, O Zion, against your sons, O Greece, and made you like the sword of a mighty man. That's all language saying that Israel will be delivered from their enemies. And by the way, there's more double fulfillment taking place here. In verse 13 it says, raised up your sons, O Zion, against your sons, O Greece. Somewhere between, I think it was 163 B.C. and 175 B.C., Antiochus Epiphanes, a leftover from the Grecian Empire, came against Jerusalem, was very hostile towards Jerusalem. And at that time, a family was raised up to fight those sons of Greece off, the Maccabeans. Anybody ever heard of the Maccabees? John, Judas, and that family of Maccabeans. It's a well-known story in history. God used them, the sons of Zion, to come against the sons of Greece. And so there's a fulfillment, a partial fulfillment there, but it's also pointing to a future deliverance of Israel from its enemies. And notice, you can see that it's pretty obvious as the language continues. Look at verse 14. Then the Lord will be seen over them, and His arrow will go forth like lightning. The Lord God will blow the trumpet and go with whirlwinds from the south. The Lord of hosts will defend them. They shall devour and subdue with sling stones. They shall drink and roar as if with wine. They shall be filled with blood, like basins, like the corners of the altar. The Lord their God will save them in that day as the flock of His people. For they, that is Israel, shall be like the jewels of a crown, like a banner over His land. For how great is its goodness and how great is its beauty. Grain shall make the young men thrive and new wine the young women. So this Messiah, when He comes on the scene, He is going to deliver Israel from her enemies. And at one point, He's going to do it in dramatic fashion, in great power, apocalyptic language is used. As the prophecy continues, Zechariah predicts that this coming Messiah, this ruler, this king, will also remove all of the corrupt leadership in the nation of Israel. All of the shepherds and spiritual leaders of Israel that were no good. Verse 1 of chapter 10, Zechariah says, ask the Lord for rain. In the time of the latter rain, the Lord will make flashing clouds. He will give them showers of rain, grass in the field for everyone. For the idols speak delusion. The diviners envision lies and tell false dreams. They comfort in vain. Therefore, the people wend their way like sheep. They are in trouble because there is no shepherd. My anger, the Lord says, is kindled against the shepherds. And I will punish the goatherds. One of the tragic things about Israel in their history was their leadership. Much of the leadership in Israel throughout their history was corrupt. Now, there were some good leaders, right? And we know their stories from the Scripture. But if you look at it all, big picture, in Israel, there were more bad kings than there were good kings. There were more bad priests than there were good priests. In fact, there were even more false prophets than there were true prophets. It's a real sordid history. Lots of corrupt leadership, corrupt shepherds over Israel throughout their history. Under that corrupt leadership, they forsook the Lord and they went into captivity. When Jesus was around, what was the leadership like in the nation of Israel? The spiritual leadership. Pretty bad. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the chief priests, the elders, the Herodians, all these different religious factions. And we know that they all had their own agendas. And they were leading their nation astray. We also know that there was idolatry in the history of Israel. They forsook the Lord and they went after false gods and worshiped these false idols. And that's sort of what it's getting at there in verse 1 when it says, "Ask the Lord for rain in the time of the latter rain." Ask the Lord for rain and He'll bless you. Verse 2, "The idols speak delusion." Don't go to the idols for that. Speak to the Lord about it. He's true. And then there were lots of times in Israel's history where they were under foreign leadership. Foreign shepherds. King Nebuchadnezzar was one of the Babylonian Empire. Cyrus and Darius of the Medo-Persians. Alexander the Great came along. Antiochus Epiphanes later. And then the Roman Empire came along. And in the days of Jesus, you had Herod the Great, Herod Antipas, Pilate, different Roman procurators and officials. So many times they were under foreign leadership that didn't want them any good either, right? Well, look what the Messiah said He's going to do. Look what's predicted when He comes. Verse 3, "My anger is kindled against the shepherds. I'll punish the goat herds. For the Lord of hosts, the shepherd, will visit His flock, the house of Judah, and will make them as His royal horse in the battle. From Him comes the cornerstone, from Him the tent peg, from Him the battle bow, from Him every ruler together. They shall be like mighty men who tread down their enemies in the mire of the streets in the battle. They shall fight because the Lord is with them, and the riders on horses shall be put to shame." So, when the Messiah comes, He's basically going to take over. Amen? And I can't wait till He takes over. He will get rid of all of the corrupt leadership of that nation. He Himself, the Messiah, the ruler, will be their shepherd. Their king, their priest, their prophet, their shepherd. All of that. He'll be the leader. He's the cornerstone. He's the tent peg. What does that mean, the tent peg? Probably refers to the peg that was attached to the pole in a tent that was right in the center of the tent. And they had this peg on that tent, and on that peg on the tent, they would hang all their utensils. It was the center of the tent, the most steady structure of the tent. And the Messiah, when He comes, He will be the center of the kingdom of Israel, on which you can hang everything on. So, the Messiah will get rid of the corrupt leadership. He'll be the true shepherd. And then Zechariah predicts that when the Messiah comes, He will regather all of Israel, all of them, back to Himself, both in location and in spiritual union. Look at verse 6, chapter 10. "I will strengthen the house of Judah, and I will save the house of Joseph. I will bring them back, because I have mercy on them. They shall be as though I had not cast them aside. For I am the Lord their God, and I will hear them. Those of Ephraim shall be like a mighty man, and their heart shall rejoice as if with wine. Yes, their children shall see it and be glad. Their heart shall rejoice in the Lord. I love verse 8. I will whistle for them and gather them. Can you see the Messiah? Gathering all of Israel to himself. For I will redeem them, and they shall increase as they once increased. I will sow them among the peoples, and they shall remember me in far countries. They shall live together with their children, and they shall return. I will bring them back from the land of Egypt, gather them from Assyria. I will bring them into the land of Gilead and Lebanon until no more room is found for them. He shall pass through the sea with affliction and strike the waves of the sea. Verse 12, so I will strengthen them in the Lord, and they shall walk up and down in his name, says the Lord. So, what is Zechariah predicting? What is he prophesying here? Well, sort of sum up what Zechariah predicted concerning the Messiah. First of all, he said that a Messiah was going to come. He said that the Messiah would be formally presented to the nation. The Messiah would be just. The Messiah would have salvation. The Messiah would institute a worldwide kingdom. The Messiah would institute universal peace. The Messiah would deliver Israel from all of their enemies. The Messiah would remove all of the corrupt leadership in the nation of Israel. The Messiah would regather all of Israel back to himself. Question. Here we are 2,500 years later. We can look back over recorded history. And here's the question I ask. Which one of those prophecies have been fulfilled? How many of those prophecies have been fulfilled concerning the Messiah? Answer, one. Only one of these prophecies have been fulfilled. Which one? The verse I asked you to put a star next to. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Check it out. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He's just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. There is no doubt that that prophecy was fulfilled in history. It was fulfilled at the first coming of Jesus Christ. It was fulfilled on that first Palm Sunday, an event that's recorded by all four Gospels known as the triumphal entry of Christ. Remember what happened on that day? It's an interesting story. You read it in the Gospel, and it almost seems Jesus does something really bizarre. Before he makes his way into Jerusalem, he tells his disciples, wait a minute, there's something we need to do. Go to a village nearby and you're going to find a donkey tied up to a pole somewhere. And it's foal is going to be tied up there right next to him. Go get that donkey. Go loose him and get him. Oh, and if anyone says, hey man, what are you doing? Trying to rip off my ride? All you have to do is tell them, the Lord has need of it. And they'll let you go. And so that's exactly what they did. They brought the donkey to Jesus. They put their clothes on the donkey, clothing. Jesus got on that donkey, and he rode into Jerusalem amidst public fanfare. And by the way, that was the only time in the life of Christ during his public ministry that he demanded and accepted public worship. On that day, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, was formally, officially presented to the nation of Israel. That prophecy was fulfilled. And you know, that was a trigger. The disciples should have known this. When Jesus said, "Go get the donkey," bing, ding, 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 light should have gone off. This is the Messiah. That prophecy was fulfilled. Now, what about the other prophecies that we just read? The universal peace, the worldwide kingdom. Israel being delivered from all their... What about that? Well, those haven't been fulfilled yet. Why? Very simple. Because Israel rejected their king. What happened after Palm Sunday? Jesus comes riding in. There's all this excitement. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Lots of fanfare, but 5 days later, Jesus would be hanging on a cross. Jesus would be rejected by the religious leaders of his nation representing the nation of Israel. And that is why those prophecies have not been fulfilled yet. That does not mean that those prophecies will never be fulfilled. It only means that they have been put on hold. So, this is awesome stuff. And as Christians, 2,500 years later, we get to look back and we get to see some really neat things here. First, we got to recognize that there is a gap between verse 9 and verse 10, Zechariah chapter 9. How long is that gap in time? The last 2,000 years. As Christians, we also have the New Testament, and we understand that the New Testament describes the church age as a mystery to the Old Testament prophets. An absolute mystery. And we understand that the church age really is like one big parenthesis. There's a gap. It's called the church age. It's called the age of grace. And as Christians looking back at this, we can understand that when we see prophecies concerning the coming of Messiah in the Old Testament, we can see and understand that there's a blended prediction of the Messiah. As Christians, we understand now that the Messiah will come twice. One time and then followed by a long period of time, a parenthesis. Now, if you read the Old Testament prophets concerning the Messiah, they oftentimes speak of the Messiah in both his first and second comings at the same time. And a lot of times it looks like he would fulfill everything at the time, sort of like what we just did here. Do you see how it was all blended together? But we understand that there's a separation. There's that verse that we hear every Christmas time, Isaiah chapter 9. Remember that one? "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice." You have both comings of Jesus Christ blended into the same prediction. First coming, he would come as a child. Did he establish the kingdom of David forever in his first coming? No, he didn't. That still has to be fulfilled. Now, when will these prophecies be fulfilled? by the coming of Messiah. At His second coming. Right now, we're in the church age. Right now, we're in the parenthesis. I believe that the Scripture teaches that the church age will end with the rapture of the church. The church is raptured. We're out of here. At that time, the parenthesis is moved, and it's almost like the two times get joined right back together, and it gets right back on track. Messiah working with Israel. When God makes a promise, He'll keep it. And when Jesus Christ comes again, He will deliver Israel from all of their enemies. He will remove all of the corrupt leadership. He'll be their shepherd. He will initiate a worldwide kingdom. He will initiate universal peace. Israel will disarm. It's all coming. It's great to know that. It's great to see that. And you know, I'm excited in the days in which we live because I think we're close. Well, I want to look at a couple more prophecies that Zechariah made, a couple more predictions. Look at chapter 11. Let's see if we can't figure out where these fit into God's timing and plan. Verse 1 of chapter 11 is a prediction of judgment upon Jerusalem and Israel. Open your doors, O Lebanon, that fire may devour your cedars. Wail, O Cyprus, for the cedar has fallen because the mighty trees are ruined. Wail, O oaks of Bashan, for the thick forest has come down. There is the sound of wailing shepherds, for their glory is in ruins. There is the sound of roaring lions, for the pride of the Jordan is in ruins. So, Zechariah predicted that there's going to be a judgment that will come against Jerusalem. The land will be ravaged. There'll be a fire. There'll be destruction. And it specifically says that their glory is in ruins. Now, what does that refer to? I think it refers to the temple. The temple, which is the glory of Israel and the glory of Jerusalem, will again one day be torn down and become a pile of ruins. Now, I believe that this scripture has been fulfilled. I believe it was fulfilled in 70 AD by the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire, again, came down from the north to the south. They brought destruction all along the land. They destroyed the temple in Jerusalem, knocking it totally flat to the ground, taking every stone off of every stone. Israel was totally judged at that time. Now, why were they judged? Why did they go through that judgment? Again, because they had rejected their Messiah. Man, when Jesus came to town in that Palm Sunday, remember how all the crowd was so excited? Jesus wept at that time because He knew that they would reject Him, and He could see into the future the terrible punishment that they would encounter as a result. So, yes, they rejected their Messiah. A church age started. The parenthesis began, and Israel has seen lots of trouble ever since during this parenthesis, hasn't it? Apostle Paul tells us in the book of Romans that right now they're spiritually blind. There are some Messianic Jews out there. They're a blast to meet. But for the most part, Israel, national Israel, state Israel, is blind to Messiah. But in the church age, Gentiles, their eyes have been opened. Okay, now, look at what the Lord asks Zechariah to do. Stay with me. Track with me. Verse 4. Thus says the Lord my God. He's speaking to Zechariah. Feed the flock for slaughter. That is, feed the flock that's destined for slaughter, whose owners slaughter them and feel no guilt. Those who sell them say, blessed be the Lord, for I'm rich. And their shepherds do not pity them, for I will no longer pity the inhabitants of the land, says the Lord. But indeed, I will give everyone into his neighbor's hand and into the hand of his king. They shall attack the land, and I will not deliver them from their hand. What's going on here? Here's what's going on. God is asking Zechariah to play a role. He says, Zechariah, I want you to play the role of a good shepherd. A good shepherd that would care for the flock of Israel. A flock that, by the way, is under corrupt ownership and is destined for slaughter. Now, this is a picture, folks. This is a picture of Jesus Christ, the good shepherd, in his first coming. Jesus would come to his nation to care for them, to reach out for them while they were under this corrupt leadership. But he came to them. He reached out to them. Verse 7, Zechariah says, okay, I'll do it. So I fed the flock for slaughter, in particular, the poor of the flock. I took for myself two staffs, the one I called Beauty and the other I called Bonds, and I fed the flock. Now, this is exactly what Jesus Christ did in his first coming. He came to the nation of Israel, and he tenderly fed them. He taught them. And the common people of Israel flocked to him because he was a teacher that taught with authority. And it says specifically that he would focus in on the poor of the flock. That's what Jesus did. He focused on the common people. He didn't hang out with the political bigwigs like Herod. He didn't hang out with the spiritual leaders. And Jesus offered beauty or favor to his nation, bonds or unity to his nation, as those two staffs symbolize. Look at verse 8. I dismissed the three shepherds in 1 month. My soul loathed them, and their soul also abhorred me. So when Jesus came in his first coming, the good shepherd to his flock to feed for them and care for them, he ran into three shepherds. And they didn't get along. They despised one another. Now, who are those three shepherds? That's the subject of lots of debate. But I personally believe those three shepherds would speak of the three groups of leaders in Israel when Jesus came. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Herodians. Or it could possibly be the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes. Jesus didn't get along with them, did he? They butt heads. And Jesus dismissed them. He rattled their cages. And of course, they loathed him. They rejected him. And they would not stop till they had delivered the good shepherd up to be crucified. So he would be rejected, this good shepherd. Verse 9, then I said, I will not feed you. Let what is dying die and what is perishing perish. Let those that are left eat each other's flesh. This is Jesus, the Messiah, removing his protection from Israel. This is speaking of the judgment that they would face under the Roman persecution in 70 AD. And by the way, cannibalism did happen. was a horrible thing that happened to the Jews in 70 AD. Verse 10, and I took my staff, beauty, cut it in two, that I may break the covenant which I made with all the peoples. So it was broken on that day. Thus the poor of the flock who were watching me knew that it was the word of the Lord. He was rejected, so the good shepherd rejected them. Broke the flock, broke the staff, broke the favor, stalled everything concerning the plan of Israel. Check out verse 12. Then, Zechariah is playing the part of this good shepherd. I said to them, if it is agreeable to you, give me my wages, and if not, refrain. So they weighed out for my wages 30 pieces of silver. So Zechariah is playing the part of this good shepherd, and he just sort of, I think, sarcastically says to this flock, how much am I worth? How much am I worth to you? How much would you pay me for my services? And they said, 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver was what it cost, according to the Old Testament law, to buy a slave that had been gored by an ox. A wounded servant, a wounded slave. So they're totally insulting him. Oh, you're worth about the price of a gored ox. A gored servant who had been gored by an ox. How much am I worth? And check this out. And the Lord said to me, Zechariah, playing the part of the shepherd, throw it to the potter. That princely price, they said on me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord for the potter. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Is that an incredible prediction of what would happen to Jesus in his first coming? It's speaking of when Jesus was betrayed by Judas. How much was Jesus worth to Judas? 30 pieces of silver. How much was Jesus worth to the spiritual leaders of Israel at that point? 30 pieces of silver. Not much. So Judas received his 30 pieces of silver, did the deed. Jesus is handed over. Judas eventually begins to feel guilty. This didn't go how I expect. You know how the story goes. He tried to return the 30 pieces of silver. They said, no, keep it. It's blood money. Where did he throw it? He threw it into the house of the Lord, the temple. That money was later picked up and used to buy what? A potter's field. Isn't that incredible? By the way, a potter's field was a worthless piece of land. That's where all the scraps of pottery were thrown. This all happened to Jesus in his first coming, his rejection. Can you believe they rejected him? Verse 14, then I cut in two my other staff bonds that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. Then very quickly, the Lord asked Zechariah to play another role. Verse 15, the Lord said to me, next take for yourself the implements of a foolish shepherd. Okay, I want you to play the part of another shepherd now. A foolish shepherd. A wicked, worthless shepherd. For indeed I will raise up a shepherd in the land who will not care for those who are cut off, nor seek the young, nor heal those that are broken, nor feed those that still stand. But he will eat the flesh of the fat and tear their hooves in pieces. So Israel would reject the good shepherd, Christ, in his first coming. So a prediction is made that one day they will be given a wicked shepherd who will not care for them. He will not care for their lost. He will not care for the young. He will not care for the hungry. He will not care for the brokenhearted. The shepherd will manipulate them, exploit them, eat the flesh of the fat and tear their hooves in pieces. Doesn't that sound nasty? Who's that wicked shepherd? Most all Bible scholars, prophecy experts that I consulted, believe that that is a reference to the world leader that will come on the scene at the end of time. The Antichrist. The scripture teaches that this Antichrist will be a political leader, a world leader, and he will somehow be able to solve the Middle East crisis. And according to Daniel chapter 9, we won't get into all the details, but this guy will sign a peace treaty with Israel. He will become their shepherd. But then halfway through the tribulation period, he'll turn on them and he'll show his true colors. Isn't it incredible that Israel would reject Jesus, but be so willing to embrace Antichrist? Jesus knew they would do that. In John chapter 5, 43, he said to his Jewish brethren, "I've come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive." So, what will happen to this false, wicked shepherd? Verse 17, "Woe to the worthless shepherd who leads the flock. A sword shall be against his arm and against his right eye. His arm shall completely wither, and his right eye shall be totally blinded." So it's predicted that this false prophet, this Antichrist who comes on the scene in the last days, will be wounded. His arm will wither. His eye will become blind. And I think that will literally happen. And I think it corresponds with the amazing prophecy given by the Apostle John in Revelation chapter 13, which speaks of the fact that the Antichrist will at some point during his reign be mortally wounded. You remember that prophecy? And then apparently come back to life. All of this before the eyes of the world. Live. On Fox News. All of this pointing. So again, as Christians, we can see that there's a huge gap in time between verse 14 and 15 of chapter 11. Incredible. Now, what else will happen to this Antichrist? Well, we'll get into that next time we're together, because that's all spoken of in chapters 12 through 14. But rest assured, the Antichrist is going to be killed, defeated, squashed. I know this is a laborious exercise, and I know it takes some work to get into this. But I hope it lifts your spirits. Things aren't happening out there, if you belong to the Lord, just by chance, by randomness. God has a plan, doesn't He? God has a plan for Israel. God has a plan for His church. And you know what? God has a plan for you, personally, if you'd give your life to Him. Do you believe that? He's got a good plan. His people will be taken care of. His people will be saved. His people will one day enter heaven
to live with Him for all of eternity.
It's a tragic thing that in the first coming of Christ, He was rejected by His nation. But as Gentiles, it turns out it's sort of a blessing for us, isn't it? Because it kicked off the church age. It kicked off the age of grace. Right now, we are in the age of grace. And right now, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, comes to you as the humble King, offering salvation to you. And I believe He still comes to the poor, the nobodies, the no-names. And I think it's so interesting that His blood money purchased a potter's field. I think it speaks of the potter's field that Jesus bought with His blood. So many broken people out there, shattered lives, thrown in the broken pottery pile. Nobody wants to have anything to do with those people. They're shattered. They're broken. Jesus wants them. Jesus died for them. Jesus offers salvation to them. Jesus will change their lives. Let's bow our heads. Have Roy and Sue come up. Father, I thank You for the fact that we know You are in control. You're sovereign. You're seated on the throne. We know that You have a plan for Your people, the nation of Israel. We know that You have a plan for Your church. And how wonderful it is to be absolutely secure in Your salvation. As we close, I'd like to extend an invitation, still head bowed, eyes closed. This is the age of grace. This is the church age right now. Jesus reaches out and He says, I can save you. You may have shattered your life like a broken piece of pottery, but I'll take you. I'll put you back together. I'll forgive you of all your sins. That's why Jesus came the first time, to die on the cross for our sins. And if you place your faith in Him, you become His child. Your sins are forgiven. You become born again. Is there anyone here tonight who's never received Christ? You've never opened up your heart to Him? You do it with a simple prayer of faith, asking Him to be your Savior, bending the knee to Him. I would be delighted to lead you in a prayer tonight if you need to make that decision. If that's you, raise your hand so I can see it. Say, Terry, that's me. Tonight, I want to place my faith in Christ. I'll lead you in a prayer right now. He'll take you. He'll put your life back together. And my brothers and sisters in Christ, let's stand together. Be reminded tonight that you're on the winning side. Amen?
Amen.
No matter what you might be facing in your life, Christ is with you. And Christ has a marvelous plan for you. Let's finish with a song of praise.
Let's go ahead and sing He is.